The Life of Dwight L. Moody, Chapter 38, Preparing Sermons. Where one asked what, on the human side, were the effective ingredients in Mr. Moody's sermons, one would find the answer difficult, said Henry Drummond, in describing his friend as a preacher. Probably the foremost is the tremendous conviction with which they are uttered. Next to that come their point and direction. Every blow is straight from the shoulder, and every stroke tells. Whatever canon they violate, whatever faults the critics may find, with their art, with their rhetoric, and even with their theology, as appeals to the people, they do their work with extraordinary power. If eloquence is measured by its effects upon an audience, and not by its balanced sentences and cumulative periods, then there is eloquence of the highest order in them. In sheer persuasiveness, Mr. Moody has few equals, and rugged as his preaching may seem to some, there are in it pathos of a quality which few orators have ever reached, and an appealing tenderness that not only redeems but raises it, not unseldom, almost to sublimity. No report can do the faintest justice to this or to the other most characteristic qualities of his public speech. Take this extract. I can imagine that when Christ said to the little band around him, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel," Peter said, "Lord, do you really mean that we are to go back to Jerusalem and preach the gospel to those men that murdered you?" "Yes," said Christ, "go hunt up that man that spat in my face and tell him that he may have a seat in my kingdom yet." "Yes, Peter, go find that man that made cruel crown of thorns and placed it on my brow, and tell him I will have a crown ready for him when he comes into my kingdom, and there will be no thorns in it. Hunt up that man that took a reed and brought it down over the cruel thorns, driving them into my brow, and tell him that I will put a scepter in his hand, and he shall rule over the nations of the earth, if he will accept salvation. Search for the man that drove the spear into my side, and tell him there is a nearer way to my heart than that. Tell him I forgive him freely, and that he can be saved if he will accept salvation as a gift." Prepared or impromptu, what dramatist could surpass that touch? "Tell him there is a nearer way to my heart than that." For years, Mr. Moody never expected to do any more in the way of preaching than to give 5 or 10 minute addresses in a Sabbath school children, to Sabbath school children. By and by, he procured a copy of the Tropic textbook as a help in Bible study, and began to prepare an address on the Bible. This was the subject of the first attempt at a Bible reading. His method was simple and suited to the needs of the case. He would call upon someone in the audience to read a certain text. This would give him time to collect his thoughts, and he would then say a few words or relate an anecdote to lighten up the text. Then he found himself running dry. He would call for another text to be read, and on this he would offer a few comments in a similar fashion. When his audience became larger so that he had to read the text himself, he had to make better preparations beforehand, as there was less opportunity for impromptu comment. These Bible readings were given in the home circle of his friends, D.W. McWilliams of Brooklyn, conducting, as he was at that time, a series of evangelistic meetings in the Cumberland Street Chapel of Lafayette Avenue Presbyterian Church. A lady of the congregation asked him to help them to understand better the leading doctrines of the Bible. For this purpose, Mr. Moody met, quite informally, a few interested friends. Mr. McWilliams' drawing room was the place of gathering. The method of study was quite new to all, even to the leader. A theme was taken, or a single word, such as grace, hope, adoption, assurance, love, etc. The Bible was searched by means of concordance and topic textbook for all passages bearing the theme. These were emphasized and illustrated. None were more impressed with the wonderful interpretation of the scriptures than Mr. Moody. This plan gave a new direction to his study and his preaching. At this time, February 1872, says Dr. Cuyler, C-U-Y-L-E-R, he had not become much known in Brooklyn. The weather was severely cold and the audience was very small, but my wife and daughter reported to me that Mr. Moody's quickening addresses made them a spiritual feast. One evening I attended the meeting. There were not over 30 or 40 present, and after it was over I said to him, "Brother Moody, this seems rather slow work." "Very true," replied my wise brother. It is slow, but if you want to kindle a fire, you collect a handful of pine whittlings, light them with a match, and keep blowing until they blaze. Then you may pile on wood. So I am working here with a handful of Christians, endeavoring to warm them up for the love of Christ. And if they get well warmed, our revival will come and sinners will be converted. He was right. The revival did come. It spread through the Lafayette Avenue congregation, and a large number of converts made their public confession of Christ before our communion table. That happy experience in that little chapel found mention in several religious papers and taught many ministers the secret of kindling a flame by the breath of the Holy Spirit. The acquaintance he formed at this time with Reverend Dr. Theodore L. Cutler ripened into a warm and lifelong friendship. When Mr. Moody decided to go to Scotland, he suggested that a note of introduction might be of service. Dr. Cutler sent a hearty letter to Dr. Andrew A. Bonnard of Glasgow, which was published in the newspapers of the city. As I look back now to that incident, says Dr. Cutler, it seems about as amusing as if Paul had asked for a note of introduction from some brother at Jerusalem in order to gain a fair hearing at Corinth or Athens. Nowhere did Moody and Sankey do a more glorious work than in dear old Scotland. During a brief visit in England in 1872, following this experience in Brooklyn, these Bible readings were repeated in a few modest public gatherings. Returning to Chicago, Mr. Moody was anxious to repeat these readings in his own city. How this came about is interestingly told by Mrs. E. P. Goodman, wife of the pastor of the First Congregational Church, who says, Mr. Moody began his Bible readings in our church in Chicago. The circumstances were these. We had heard of the Bible readings given with success in England and New York. Therefore, commissioned by Mr. Goodman, I went to ask Mr. Moody if he would give a series in our church. He met me at the door, hat in hand, and invited me into the parlor. I made known my errand. He was much agitated, and with tears streaming down his face, he replied, Mrs. Goodman, I had taken my hat to go over to Dr. Goodman and see if he would let me give some readings. I lived in Chicago many years ago, knowing but one truth and thinking that the only necessary one, ignoring all related truths till I built up a wall of prejudice all around me. I didn't know that there was a minister in Chicago who would let me into his church, but I thought I would try Dr. Goodman. A series of 12 lectures were given with the following subjects. Tuesday, October 20th, love. Tuesday, October 29th, blood. Wednesday, October 30th, prayer. Tuesday, November 5th, faith. Wednesday, November 6th, promise. Tuesday, November 12th, assurance. Tuesday, November 19th, Holy Ghost. Tuesday, November 26th, what Christ is to us. Tuesday, December 3rd, grace. Tuesday, December 10th, believing. Tuesday, December 17th, walking with God. Wednesday, December 18th, heaven. The lectures were in large part new, and Mr. Moody had worked assiduously on them. He was at white heat. The effect was electric. It seemed that he must have surpassed himself at each lecture, and that he could not again be lifted to equal fever. While preparing the lecture upon grace, he became so excited that he seized his hat, went out into the street, and accosted the first man he met with the abrupt question, "Do you know what grace is?" At the close of this series, another course was arranged to be held in Third Presbyterian Chapel. Dr. A. E. Kitteridge, pastor, and subsequently another series enlisting a union of the churches of the West Side at the Union Park Church, Dr. F. A. Nobles. Mr. Moody was an untiring Bible student. He usually rose about daybreak in summer in order to have a quiet season alone with his Bible and his God. While his mind was fresh and before the activities of the day divided his attention, the walls of his library are filled from floor to ceiling with well-filled shelves. He used to say it was worth going 1,000 miles to get a good thought. With what keenness he listened to other preachers for good thoughts and illustrations, and how his face lit up when he took out the notebook which he kept in his hip pocket. He urged his habit of making notes of all the good things one read and heard, believing that it would make the Bible more deeply interesting day by day. He never really changed his method of making sermons, which was as follows. Having decided to prepare an address on any topic or text, he preferred to use subjects mostly. He first took a large envelope and on the outside wrote the title or reference, Heaven, Psalms 23, Backsliders, Let the Wicked Forsake, How to Deal with Inquirers, etc. Many people wish to learn the secret of the sermon making. I have no secret, he said to a body of young men. I study more by subjects than I do by text. If, when I am reading, I meet a good thing on any of these subjects, I slip it into the right envelope and let it lie there. I always carry a notebook, and if I hear anything in a sermon that will throw light on that subject, I put it down and slip it into the envelope. Perhaps I let it lie for a year or more. When I want a new sermon, I take everything that has been accumulating. Between what I find there and the results of my own study, I have material enough that I am all the time going over my sermons, taking out a little here and adding a little there. In that way, they never get very old. I am never ashamed to repeat a sermon. A great many people are afraid to repeat. I heard of a man who preached a sermon that he had given a good many times before, and when he had finished, another preacher said to him, "I have heard you preach that sermon at least 5 times in the last 5 years, and I know it by heart." Said the other, "I heard you preach 5 years ago, and I can't remember anything you said." If you have got a sermon that is really good for anything, pass it round. If the Lord blesses it here tonight, why can't He bless it 10 miles away or 10 years hence? Study by subject can get so full of your subject that all you need to do is to stand up and say as much as you can within the time. On some subjects, I think I could speak without any difficulty for 8 or 9 or 10 nights. When I began, I can't speak more than 5 minutes. Then I would speak for 5 minutes and sit down. By and by, I got so that I could speak for 15 minutes. If anyone were to ask me where I began to preach, I couldn't tell them. I began with children. By and by, they brought their parents. Then I noticed that about half of the audience were adults. I like to work up a Bible character. When I get hold of a man who is versed in the Word of God, I just pump him. It is a great privilege to have the thoughts these men have been digging for all their lives. Hundreds of his sermon envelopes were in his study, many of them showing signs of frequent use, many representing sermons in embryo. When he wished to preach on a certain subject, he ran through the envelope of clippings and selected such points and anecdotes as he wished to use on that occasion. Weaving these into an outline, he wrote out catchwords and fastened the sheets into his Bible by means of elastic bands. This method of making sermons he found to possess many advantages. It gave him full opportunity of impromptu speaking, since he was not bound hard and fast to a written manuscript. Many of Mr. Moody's best and most often quoted sayings were impromptu. He always insisted that what the church needs is men who can think on their heels. He must have repeated some of his sermons hundreds of times, but they always sounded fresh to the hearers. Undoubtedly, the secret lay partly in the nature of his subject, partly in the freshness of the delivery, but credit must also be given to his method of sermon making, which permitted a flexibility of outline that meant continual change in the substance of his addresses and into the order in which his points and anecdotes were marshaled. There are 3 books which Mr. Moody advised every Christian to procure. Number 1, a good substantial copy of the Bible with large, clear print. Number 2, Crutens, that's C-R-U-D-E-N apostrophe S, concordance. And number 3, the topical textbook. We have already seen how he turned to this last when preparing for Bible readings. He always kept one at hand in his study with a concordance, though he had been a Christian 5 years before he heard of the latter. Shortly after his conversion, a skeptic in Boston was arguing with him, and Moody tried to defend the Bible and Christianity. The skeptic made a misquotation. Moody said it was not in the Bible, and he hunted for days and days to prove the skeptic wrong. He realized then that if he had a concordance, he could have found the passage in question in a few moments. Mr. Moody's Bibles are almost among the most precious treasures that he has left behind. He had a large number, upwards of a score, in constant use. In his study are to be seen several that have been almost worn out, leaves loose and ragged edges, but invaluable because of the notes and suggestions written on the margin and blank spaces. He had a dozen interleaved Bibles, that is, Bibles in which every other page is left blank for inserting notes and comments upon the scriptures. Mr. Moody found that notebooks and clippings accumulated quickly and are likely to be laid aside and never referred to again. He therefore adopted these interleaved Bibles, where notes are always at hand. From these, he used to give out nuggets at his meetings, and when his friends borrowed a Bible in order to copy the notes, they were expected to write some nuggets of their own before returning them. "Don't be afraid to borrow or lend Bibles," he used to say. "Some time ago, a man wanted to take my Bible home to get a few things out of it, and when it came back, I found these notes in it. Justification, a change of state, a new standing before God. Repentancy, a change of mind, a new mind about God. Regeneration, a change of nature, a new heart from God. Conversion, a change of life, a new life for God. Adoption, a change of family, a new relationship towards God. Sanctification, a change of service, separation unto God. Glorification, a change of condition, at home with God. In the same handwriting I found these lines, Jesus only, the light of heaven is the face of Jesus. The joy of heaven is the presence of Jesus. The melody of heaven is the name of Jesus. The harmony of heaven is the praise of Jesus. The theme of heaven is the work of Jesus. The employment of heaven is the service of Jesus. The fullness of heaven is Jesus himself. The duration of heaven is the eternity of Jesus. Of all the volumes he possessed, he prized most highly a large pulpit Bible that contained the following inscription. Dr. D. L. Moody, from Mrs. C. H. Spurgeon, in tender memory of the beloved one gone home to God, this Bible has been used by my beloved husband and is now given with unfeigned pleasure to one in whose hands its service will be continued and extended. S. Spurgeon, Westward, London, November 20, 1892. This is the original Bible in which Mr. Spurgeon kept track of his sermons as they were printed. By means of red ink entries in the margin, he knew at once in what volume or magazine any sermon might be found. It was not the Bible Mr. Spurgeon used daily, but Mrs. Spurgeon transcribed the inscription from that one and pasted it in the flyleaf of the copy she gave Mr. Moody. It reads as follows. C.H. Spurgeon, The Lamp of My Study, 1858. The Light is as Bright as Ever, 1861. Oh, that mine eyes were more open, 1864. Being worn to pieces, rebound, 1870. The lantern mended, and the light as joyous to mine eyes as ever. After Spurgeon's Bible came into Mr. Moody's possession, together with a complete set of his sermons, he was in the habit of turning to it first to see if Spurgeon had preached on any part he was then studying.